I don't know about you, but I was ready to sing another line of that. Did you feel like we needed another line to that song? Well, that was good singing this morning. I was enjoying that. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, where we had our scripture reading from. Again, we're in a short two-week break from our series in the book of Revelation, taking time to just consider our mission statement, our vision as a church. And as you came into the new remodeled foyer area, you'll notice on the left-hand side there in that seating area, our vision statement, our mission statement is on the wall. And it's to remind us again that we are on mission. We're a church that has a focus to glorify God. And so our mission statement is this, that FBC exists for the purpose of bringing glory to God by making disciples of Christ and equipping the church in unity to be like Christ. And so we looked at last week, we looked at that first focus part of we want to bring glory to God, and we looked at kind of the why do we want to do that? And by answering that question, we were looking at the glory of God, as we saw and looked at in Exodus 33 and 34, as Moses makes the statement to God, please show me your glory. And God comes by and reveals and declares all his goodness to Moses. And we looked at that last time. And today I want to look at more of the answer of how then. We want to bring glory to God. How do we do that? In what ways is biblical foundational roots to that? And you may have heard the story of a professor that was teaching a class, and he brought in a jar with some big rocks in it. And he asked the question to those in the class as the jar was full of the big rocks, is this jar full? And the class responded, yeah, it's full. You can't fit any more of those big rocks in. So then he took some smaller rocks and began to fill in the gaps around the bigger rocks and filled that in. And then he asked the question again, is this jar full? And to which they said, well, now, yes, it's full. And then he pulled out sand and started to filter the sand in, and it filtered in all the cracks and the crevices. And then he asked the question again, is the jar full? And then he asked the lesson question. He said, what is it that we learn from this? And the class responded that the lesson is that there's always room for more. You know, we oftentimes will actually even approach life, ministry, church, a lot of things in our lives with, and especially in our American culture, with, we'll just fit in a few more things. And he said, well, that's not actually the lesson. The lesson is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you're never going to get them in. And that's what we're really thinking through. In fact, this past November, when the elders got away for our prayer and planning retreat, we do this on an annual basis to get away for several days to pray through the ministry, study scripture together, to plan and look at the ministry together. One of the things we discussed was, what are the big rocks? If we're going to make sure that we stay on focus, that we make the main things, what are the big rocks that we go back to scripture, we say, this is what God directs us and desires from us as a church to be doing. And out of that, we chose three that we said, these are our big rocks, and we started to develop then some goals and some strategic implementations to continue to make sure that we're developing those big rocks in there. Two of those are in our mission statement. Two of those are related to that. One would be that of evangelism, or we might say it in our mission statement, that of making disciples. The other one, that of discipleship, that growing together to become more like Christ. But the third we recognize as well is really the power or the energy that drives all of that. And it's got to be a big rock in the church, which is that of prayer. And so today I want to just take our time just to kind of look at, as we're thinking through, that we want to bring glory to God. And I would say that is obviously what we're going to look at today corporately as a church. But I think that's obviously the heartbeat of us here today is, how do I bring glory to God in my life? What things ought to be the big rocks in my life? And as we look at Scripture and go back to, is this rooted in some foundational structures and making sure that I've got those in the right priorities? And while methods may change, the smaller rocks that surround it, the gravel that goes around it, those methods to supporting and filling in around those big rocks, those may change. But the big rocks are essential. And so we're going to look at that aspect of prayer. We're going to look at evangelism and consider God's word to us on discipleship. And then we're going to just drive that forward and put some things behind that and just continue going forward as a church body to glorify the Lord through that, because He is worthy, as we saw last week. Let's have a word of prayer together, and then we will work this through. Father, I am so thankful that You have brought this body of believers together. What a joy to be able to gather together, to share life together, to be able to study Your word and to worship together. Lord, to celebrate in different aspects of life and also come alongside and bear burdens together. And as we this morning sit underneath of the tutelage of Your word, God, I pray through Your Spirit, You direct us to understand it, or that You would motivate us as we think through these main priorities, and that we would be very intentional in what we do. But ultimately, God, we ask that You would get glory. So God, would You continue to mold us and shape us and form us to be even more a church that is pleasing You for Your glory's sake. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's look first of all at this first stone of prayer, the energy of ministry, and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I think we're all aware of what prayer is, but let me give you a definition that we formulated to kind of just help us think this through, and it is this, that prayer is a relationship of communicating with God that's centered around His majesty and our dependency. And I would say that definition is well supported by even how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, where He said, after this manner, therefore pray, our Father. There we see that relational aspect. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. And it goes on. And we see that aspect of relationship and communication and communion with God. We see that aspect of majesty, our Father is in heaven, and then of dependency. That's all related to that. And so as we think through prayer, that's all part of that. And so we want to think that through. Now, in biology, there is a term called the energy of life. It refers to the chemical energy that's stored in food molecules, and primarily glucose, which organisms then use to power all of life's processes in our bodies, within the cells. And most commonly assessed or accessed through the molecular adenosine triphosphate, which ATP, which acts as the cell's energy currency. Kind of the idea of it's taking those things in to be able to energize the whole body, to take those things and molecularly utilize it. Well, if we were to think of that on a spiritual level, prayer is that ATP. Prayer is that formulating what God is teaching us and growing us and energizing it for the purpose of His glory. That as we go out, as we're seeking to do what God's called us to do, we are dependent upon that. And the reality is churches that are praying churches are the most effective churches. In fact, George Barna did a study on that. They did a study on numerous churches, and they analyzed churches that were being the most effective in growing people, impacting their communities, and what they found, one key ingredient to them all, was they were praying people. And I would say that, obviously, George Barna did that on a church body, corporate level, but I would say as well, as we think about families, on the family level, or as we think about individuals, on an individual level, individuals and families that are praying will see God's hand in their life. They will see God effectively moving and directing that. And so the apostles even saw this as one of the non-negotiables. They would not give away their time for prayer and the study of the Word. In fact, history reveals that God moved in His greatest power when Christians were fervent in united prayer. And so here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Paul's going to drive that same priority, that emphasis in prayer. But it's interesting, we read earlier in chapter 1, kind of leading into this, a little bit of the context of this, is Paul has just expressed just his thanks and his for God, for His mercy, that he was saved and commissioned. And then he says emphatically in verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he looks to the glory of God, and he says in verse 17, he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And so he's drawing this aspect that God has saved us by His mercy. We're not deserving it. Paul says, "I'm the chief of sinners. I don't deserve this. But by God's grace, He's called me to Himself. And He is the God who is alone, is immortal, invisible, God only wise. He deserves the glory." And so then he calls Timothy. He says, "Therefore, Timothy, wage a good warfare. Go out there and live your lives and serve and impact the culture around you." And he's dealing with in the church of Ephesus that the culture in Ephesus was a culture that was very affluent. They were very humanistic as well. They were looking for pleasure. How can I gain pleasure in my life? That was the philosophy of the day in Ephesus. It was surrounded by all different kind of pagan worship that was attached to that in Ephesus. It was not an easy place to minister. If you remember, if you look back in the book of Acts, that's where the silversmiths stirred up a whole riot because as the gospel was impacting Ephesus, they were losing business. And then Paul ends up leaving Ephesus and leaving Timothy behind. Not an easy place to minister, but he says, hey, Timothy, just remember, God's called you to Himself. He alone is immortal, invisible, God only wise, as we just sang about. He is the King. Now wage a good warfare. Stick in there. Okay, how do I do that? How do I do that, Paul? Well, he says then in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore, I exhort first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made." Prayer. If you're gonna impact Ephesus, Timothy, if you're gonna wage a good warfare in Ephesus, Timothy, you gotta be a praying people. Pray. Make that the priority. I command you to pray. Didn't even Jesus set that precedent in His ministry of prayer as being the central aspect? Before going and calling the 12, He spent all night fasting in prayer. And many times, even in the midst of ministry, which was very vibrant and happening, as He was seeing thousands following Him, and He would feed thousands, and then He would dismiss the crowds to get alone with God in prayer. The last night before He's betrayed, He gathers with His disciples in the upper room and prays with them, and then goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and spends more time in prayer. I mean, how important, as we've been studying through the book of Revelation, must prayer be when we see in Revelation 5 and in Revelation 8 that God stores up the prayers of His saints in golden bowls, and then they're offered up as incense before God. And that just highlights how important prayer is. And Paul says, hey, Timothy, first of all, pray. Well, how do we pray? What should that look like? How do we make that as well the aroma of our church? How do we make that the aroma of our home? How do we make that the aroma of our lives to be people who are communing regularly, praying without ceasing? Well, Paul, in the New Testament, the Bible actually uses seven different nouns that speak of prayer. Paul lists four of them right here in this text where he talks about that prayers or supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. I think we'd also add to that the aspect of confession. We look at 1 John 1 as he talks about that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. And if we want to walk with him in the light, we've got to have confession. That's why he says in 1 John 1, 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to confess or to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we want to have effective prayers and effective lives, confession is going to be a part of that prayer life. To come and say, God, here's some areas I've struggled. Would you forgive me? I know that you're holy. I want to walk in righteousness before that, before you. But then he talks about supplication. That idea of supplication is the idea of petitioning God for certain needs, physical and spiritual needs. It's going before God and asking. And that we see Jesus taught us even to do that. To supplicate, ask God, God, would you meet my daily needs? God, would you help me have victory over sin as Satan is going to come at me and the adversary is fighting me? God, would you help me in this situation? It's asking, supplicating, and we ought to have that as part of our prayer life. Then he uses the term prayers, which that may seem like that's redundant, that supplications and prayers, and we often think of prayers as supplication, that I'm asking God to do something. But the word there, prayers, actually has the concept or the idea of just spending time in the presence of God. It's more about communion than it is about requesting. It's more about the relationship there. And I recognize, and I'll be very forward with my own reality, that's difficult sometimes. To quiet my heart down to just spend time in communion with God. I'm like you and I'm like everybody else that my mind is going different directions, and that's a challenge. And I remember on that time several years ago back when I took a sabbatical and got away for some time, and I would take some chunks of time during the week just to get out to a cabin, and I would go out to the cabin. There's nobody there. I'm in the middle of the woods. You'd think it'd be like a perfect environment just to sit quietly, and I would go outside, and I brought a chair with me. I'd go out and sit in the middle of the yard and by the woods and sit down. And you know what my mind did? It started watching this woodpecker over here, and then I'd start thinking about squirrels, and then it took me a while just to say, okay, Lord. And then my mind is racing about things about in the church and stuff going on at home, and it took me a while just to say, God, I just want to commune with you. I find that way sometimes even with my wife and I. On Valentine's, on Friday, we went to get lunch together and had a lunch date. And it had been a hectic morning. We had sick kids the night before, and we didn't sleep well. And we sat down for lunch, and I said, I feel like we're both just like amped up. It took us probably the first 20 minutes of our date together just to calm down and then be able to just really enjoy each other's presence. That's the idea of prayers. That's going to take effort. It's going to take just asking God, God, would you settle my heart? Just settle my mind. I just want to come before you and talk. I want to think through your word and think through as you're leading and guiding. And so he says, hey, Timothy, that needs to be a part of your life. Come and commune with God. Another word is the word of intercessions, which this word's only found two times in the New Testament. Another time it's translated as prayers, but both times it has the idea of falling in with. The idea of, man, I'm coming alongside you. Man, I'm in this with you. And we're interceding for somebody, and so I'm going along. Hey, I know my brother and my sister in Christ, that they're going through the situation. God, would you help them through this? Part of our prayer life ought to be, man, I am holding up others around me and interceding for them. And as a church, we're to bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ and to come alongside each other in that. And then he says, giving of thanks. The idea of thanking the Lord for what he has done and what he's going to do. And notice, as you look at that, he then goes on as he says that you first pray. And then he says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He says this is going to allow you to be led by the Lord, who desires effective evangelism. He desires all men to be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so this is going to be impactful in our evangelism and our growing together, the energy, again, of life that fuels effective ministry for the glory of God is prayer. Now, what are some just specific goals? And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. But we want to continue to develop the priority of prayer corporately. That's one of the things that we want to think through and continue to strive to do, to spend more time as a church together praying. Part of our Sunday evening service is designed for that. Small groups praying together. On Wednesdays in the summer, our seniors' prayer time. We just started back our quarterly men's prayer breakfast. Take time to have a meal and then sit down and pray together and gather together that way. We want to encourage ministry groups, whether that is a music team or whether leaders of the youth ministry or we do as elders and deacons on mornings to take time before we go into those ministry settings just to pray and ask God to direct and lead on those, to have more directional or volitional prayer time. Prayer in our business meetings. As we pause, as we hear a report of what God is doing, and then pray for that aspect of the ministry. We want to memorize scriptures on prayer, like our verses for this month, Hebrews 4:15-16, that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We want to encourage ourselves in the Word of God on prayer corporately. We also want to help grow personal relationships centered in prayer. We want to encourage you to find prayer partners and to have people that you can share things with and to pray together. Just yesterday, I was really encouraged. I was having a conversation with a new and young dad, and we were talking about how children have the capacity, as you are raising children, to bring out your own struggles, you know, your sin struggles. They magnify them sometimes as you have to respond to things. He said, yeah, he said, I have been struggling with patience and sometimes a shorter temper. He said, but that's something that I've been sharing with my prayer partner, and we've been praying together. I was so encouraged to hear that. That was something that they would, hey, he had a prayer partner, they were working those things together. And we want to establish spaces where relationships can be built and believers can share things in their lives. That's honestly even part of the reason why we even expand the foyer. So you'd have time to talk after and before church, to be able to develop relationships and commune with one another, to develop those more than just, you know, coming in and sitting in a pew and then going right back out the doors. And so we want to encourage you to find others to pray with, because prayer is the energy of ministry. Let's talk about the second big rock. Let's talk about evangelism, making disciples of Jesus. I want to invite you to turn to Luke 24. We're going to kind of be in a variety of places today. But when we use that term, make disciples, that can sound maybe confusing. That is this discipleship or is this evangelism? But Jesus uses this term, make disciples, in his Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And the idea there, what he's encouraging there, is to go out and basically share Jesus Christ with them so people will turn and become followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, evangelize the lost, make disciples, make followers of Jesus Christ through evangelism. And so that idea there is a biblical term. The definition here that we have is that we put together is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost through personal life and witness, seeking to reach our community and the nations for Jesus. You'll notice several key aspects to this, that it is we want to evangelize both with our lives living out a testimony of being followers of Jesus Christ, but also through actually telling people about Jesus Christ, witnessing to people about that, and that this is a goal that is both local and global. So this is not just something we partner with a missionary or partner and we hire more pastors to do the work of this, but this is the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole community and to the whole world. There is this aspect of partnership together in this. So we're in Luke 24 now, and near the end of this, we're going to draw into in verse 46. But where we're at here, just to set the frame here, is Jesus is gathered on the shores of Galilee. This is after his resurrection. His disciples went back up to Galilee. They were fishing. If you remember, then he came and made a fire on the shores of Galilee. He called them. They came and had a meal. He had fish and bread for them. They ate. And then it tells us what they sat and discussed. It says in verse, let's go back to verse 44 actually. He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So he sits down with them on the shore and he says, "Hey guys, remember what I told you about from the Old Testament? From the Hebrew scriptures, that this was what was supposed to happen. The Messiah was supposed to have these things happen." And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And so he says that was all part of that. But then notice what he tells us is going forward. So he's telling them what he did and why is fulfillment of that. He says in verse 47, he says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That's also part of the plan. Part of the plan was that Jesus would be the Messiah, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He would come, he would suffer, he would die, on the third day resurrect, and that you would then go preach in Jerusalem and to all nations, repentance and remission of sins to the lost around us, that we would share the gospel with people around us. That's his commission. And he says, to which you are witnesses. You guys are witnesses to these things. A witness is someone who tells what they have seen and heard, which is an encouraging reality as we're thinking about evangelism. Going out and witnessing, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, I want you to be able to diagram sentences of the Bible in Greek," or "I want you to wax eloquently on pneumatology." He says, "I want you to witness about what you've seen and heard, how what you know about Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. Go out and tell the lost that they need to also repent, to turn from their waywardness and turn back to relationship with God. It's available through Jesus Christ. And preach them the good news of the gospel." Just be a witness to what you've seen and heard and know and what you have witnessed about Jesus Christ. Go and tell them. Now, I know that can seem daunting. I know that can produce anxiety or fear, but notice he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." What he's saying is, I know, guys, that may seem like a daunting task to go take this and to share it in Jerusalem, where I was just crucified, and to go then to the othermost parts of the earth, but I'm going to send you the one I promised would come, which is the Holy Spirit, and he will come upon you. He's going to enable you for this. In fact, turn ahead to John 16, where he had just told them up in the upper room about the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. He said it in John chapter 14, but then he speaks specifically about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in evangelism or for evangelism in John 16 in verse 8. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, what's he going to do? He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin. And so he's going to say, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to impact this. He's going to allow people to recognize their need for a Savior. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to reveal that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And the reality is, as we go out to do evangelism, we're relying upon the Holy Spirit to do that. You can make every argument to try to talk somebody into that. But if it's not the Holy Spirit drawing someone to salvation, our efforts are going to be vain. I remember years ago, there was a young man in my youth group back in West Virginia. His name is Matt Looney. And he started coming with a girl and started hearing the gospel and hearing the word be preached. And he said he became so alarmed by the reality, if this is right, then nothing else in life matters if I don't get this right. If there's an eternity that I'm going to spend either with God or away from God, and my whole life is also dependent upon how I respond to that, then what, he says, I'm sitting in class thinking, what does this matter? Now, I'm sure his parents and his teachers would have not appreciated that approach. But he said, I honestly am just overwhelmed. I'm paralyzed by this. So we sat down for several months, and we looked at scriptures, and we looked at arguments why we can believe the scriptures and why we can believe who Jesus is and all of that. And I was kind of at the point saying, God, I don't know what else to show him. The evidence is overwhelming. I was just praying, God, would you, through your Spirit, direct him? And I was away one time that spring, speaking at a youth event, and I got a text before going up to speak, and he said, hey, Pastor Scheip, I'm praying for you, but I just wanted to let you know, I've been thinking about all the things that you've been sharing, and it all just clicked. And I get it, I believe it's true, and I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit revealing that truth. He's the one who convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we need to rely on that. That's what he's telling the disciples. I'm not sending you out on your own. I'm sending you with the Holy Spirit to do this. Well, then, what are some specific goals? If you want to do this as a church family, as a body of believers, to go evangelize. Well, I think some of those would be this, that we want to obviously engage locally. Evangelism isn't only merely missions that we partner and we send abroad. It is also God's placed us by his providence to those that we interact with on a regular basis. When we develop the mindset that God has sovereignly placed you in the neighborhood that you live in, God has sovereignly placed you in the job place that he has placed you in, God has put you in the family that you are in, the reality is those are not accidental situations. Even sometimes when I sit down with some of our older folks who are going through some major health problems and they're saying, God must have a reason why that he still has me here. And my answer sometimes to them is, yes, because you're going to contact people that I won't normally contact. God has nurses and aides and those who you'll be able to share Christ with that we won't come in contact with otherwise. When we recognize God in his sovereignty has placed us there, then we recognize God wants me to reach those around me, my local community. So then locally want to do that, obviously, through some corporate outreaches that we continue to do as a church, whether that is soccer camp, the zone, trick-or-treat outreaches, Easter Park outreach. But we also want to engage with our neighbors in a very intentional way. We've encouraged you to utilize the Bless app to start praying for your neighbors specifically and looking for opportunities to serve them, opportunities to have a meal together, have them over, opportunities to share Christ with them, as we recognize those opportunities that God's placed us there. We also want to pray for each other as we're praying for individuals that we're trying to reach. So one of the things that we want to do is, as we're praying in small groups, is to pray for specific individuals together. Oftentimes in my small group, we'll say, hey, who's somebody that you're trying to reach that we can pray for together? And we will share different individuals and we'll pray side by side, hey, we want to reach this person for Jesus Christ. And so we want to share that together. And then through assisting with intentional neighborhood connections, but so that there's a local engagement that we want to have, but also we want to engage globally. We do want to see, as Jesus said, that this should be preached in his name to all nations, this aspect of that. And so we want to obviously partner well with our missionaries. We want to help people get onto mission fields, and whether that is short-term missions trips, and we've got groups that are heading this summer to the Dominican Republic and to Honduras, and some that are going to Romania, and then some to Chad. We want to help people get on those mission fields to be able to get a burden for that, to serve and help share the gospel in those places. We're praying that God would even call out more missionaries from our church family that we could partner with and send out from here to go and do that globally. So the first two rocks, prayer and evangelism, making disciples of Jesus. The third rock is discipleship, growing together to be like Jesus. We'll go to one more passage. I know we've been flipping all over. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Probably one of the clearest passages on this. I don't know if you have this in your home, any areas, but in our home, if you open up our pantry door, on the door frame is all these markings with initial next to it and a date. And we keep a speed square, because if you're going to do this right, you have to use a speed square, and you put it on the wall, on the frame, so it's perfectly level and coming off straight, and then you slide it down to their head. So you have your kids back up to the door frame, put the speed square on, slide it down, you know it's exactly perfectly level, and then you mark at the bottom of the speed square. And we do that. If you open up our pantry right now, you'll see all of our different kids, and they like to check and see, you know, over the last 2 months, how much did they grow, and those things. And we like to monitor that, just have a good time with it, to see how are they physically growing. Well, the reality is, there's that checkpoint that ought to be there to see how are we spiritually growing. That's the call for us as believers, to be spiritually growing in Christ and continue to do that. And so we want to encourage that. And so our definition here with that is to developing learners and followers of Jesus Christ through biblical training, through counseling, mentorship, and through serving together. I want to look at this passage just briefly to identify what our goal is here. What are we aiming at when we're discipling? In our statement, in our vision statement, that we are being equipped together in unity to become more like Christ. Well, that's exactly what he says here. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 is actually one long sentence in the Greek, which speaks of its cohesive nature to it. There is one centralized theme to it. But notice what the goal is. Look at verse 13 as he's talking about this idea of edifying the body of Christ. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that we become more like Christ. There's the completion, the perfection is Christ. And so that word there of completion or perfection speaks of being fully grown, fully matured in this. Finished. And the goal of the church is to be mature or perfect like Christ. Now that's never completed, right? We recognize None of us are ever going to be there. And by the way, as a side note to that, we also need to have a grace to recognize that we're each at different growth levels. And that's okay. There needs to be a grace to come alongside that we're in various stages as we're walking with the Lord. Just in the same way that, you know, my kids are all learning different things at certain different levels. My daughter in college is taking, doing advanced math classes to go into her major that she's doing of accounting. That's going to be very different than we got Kingston, right, who's in kindergarten, and what he's learning in math, where he's doing addition and subtraction. And so there is a grace to say we're at different levels, and we want to try to encourage each person. We also want to encourage those who may be at a higher level to be able to come alongside and help tutor, or we might use the term mentor or disciple someone who's maybe not gone through and had the years of walking with the Lord that you've had. And so it's looking for individuals, how can I help carry this along with somebody else? So the question is, well, how do we do that? Well, he says it in verse 12, that God has given us, well, verse 11 and 12, he's given us some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So the saints are equipped, what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's interesting, and we don't have time to get into all the wording there, but that's exactly what it's saying there, is our role is to help equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry and that you can edify the body of Christ so that we all come to unity of faith together and grow in Christ. And so God uses His Spirit and His Word, and He uses the church in that. And notice how He states that aspect of we're all engaged in this growing together process. We're all engaged at helping one another in this. Look at the end of verse 12 where he talks about it there, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He uses that term body, that bodiness. Then look down in verse 15 where he says this, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That bodiness aspect, that we each have a role to play. We each are given the ability to impact each other. Wouldn't it be an odd thing that if you know, my 6-year-old who is at home, his foot, one foot grew to be a size 12, while the rest of his body was the size of a 6-year-old? Well, that would be deformed. It wouldn't be right. And we want there to be a growth together, a unified growth. We want his whole body to grow at a certain pace together. In the same way, we want to together grow in Christ, where every member does its share, edifying the body of Christ, and so we're encouraging each other. Maybe think of this another way. Another analogy that the Bible uses for the church is that of a building. Have you ever sat in your house when it's really windy, and you hear the wind pressing against the house? And for several years during college, I did construction, and if you've ever tried to carry a sheet of plywood when it's a windy day, you recognize, man, that's just like a sail. And that thing is just getting thrown by the wind. And I think of that sometimes when I think, this whole side of the house is just like a giant sail. How does that thing hold up? Well, it holds up because it's connected to other 2x6s. And it's connected to the mortar and the concrete. And all of this, all combined together, gives it its strength and stability that it's secure. One wall there by itself of just plywood standing there would be tossed quickly if it had no structure behind it. One Christian that is alone by itself trying to grow isn't going to have the strength and the structure. God intentionally places believers into a body called the church, the gathering of the saints, the called out ones, to be able to grow together in Christ. And so there's an aspect of saying, well, how do I help my brothers and sisters do that? How do I engage in that together? And so we want to do that together. And at various stages in my life, I have learned how valuable that is. I remember one summer I was working at High Point Camp and recognized how valuable it was to have just a couple guys that would get together. During our training week, the head counselor, his name is Sam Pendleton, and another guy that's actually a missionary of ours now, Jared Park, and myself got aside several days during that week into a house that was on the camp property. It was the old stone house structure, the main stone house structure, and it wasn't being used. And we'd go up in the upper level of that and just a carpeted area, and we would sit down with our Bibles. We would read together and share things together and pray together. During that week, we did that numerous times during the week. And then throughout the summer, we would get away at a time, be like, hey, let's go gather at the house. During the week, we would just check on each other. Hey, I've been praying for this. How's this going for you? We'd keep each other accountable. Man, I've been praying for this. Is this going okay for you? How are you doing with this? How's your devotions? And we would hold each other up. And I just valued so greatly having some brothers who would come alongside and be like, man, I'm praying for you. And it was just such a blessing for me to be able to share together and have us share that together. That's what is intended in the church. God did not intend for you to isolate. God did not intend for you to walk this journey by yourself. He intends for you to do it with other believers. Now that means then we've got to be intentional with that. And so let's go quickly then. Just what are some specific ways we do that? Well, one would be, obviously, we want to continue to develop biblical literacy in the church. We're going to continue to preach God's word. We're going to continue to have our Sunday school teachers and small group leaders. We're going to grow together in God's word. We also want to try to mentor others in it. We want to grow to know God's word and what he's saying. That might be taking a young believer along and saying, hey, want to do a Bible study together? Or want to just keep each other accountable in our devotions? And so we want to be intentional in growing that way. We also want to develop prepared disciples and counselors, those who would be able to help come alongside someone maybe going through a challenge, or maybe take a young believer and disciple them through, maybe do some counseling with somebody. We're praying that God would raise up two more additional counselors inside the body of Christ this year that would desire to get further equipped and training to be counselors. We also, and this is, I think, critical, we want to encourage every member to serve each other in this way. We want to try to say, how do we put you together? How do we help to recognize the gift in one another and engage that way, to serve together in that way, to encourage relationship building, to allow for some of that natural discipling? Again, part of the reason that we expand the foyer space and remodeled that was to allow for that relationship building. But don't just let it only be here. Then contact and say, hey, you want to go grab a cup of coffee? Hey, you want to come on over and let's talk through some things? You want to do a little Bible study together? Let's go the next step to grow together to become more like Christ. That's going to be on an individual or not an individual, but that's every individual reaching out and trying to seek for those type of relationships. Someone you can text prayer requests to. Someone that you can say, man, I'm going through this. Would you pray for me? And so I'm going to encourage that type of thing, because as we go back to this, as the church is growing to become more like Christ, it gives him glory. As the church is evangelizing the lost and people are repenting and turning back to God, it gives him glory. So if our mission statement is FBC exists for the purpose of bringing glory to God by making disciples of Jesus Christ and being equipped to grow together in unity, become like Jesus Christ. And as we do that, all immersed in prayer, the church is doing and being what God called us to be. Now that I realize there's a lot encompassing that. There's a lot of smaller stones that could all be analyzed around that. But that that aspect of prayer, evangelism, and discipleship is something we're going to continue to strive at together. We're going to close in just a moment with singing the song, O Church Arise. That's really a great call for us. The song says this, O Church Arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth will stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. That's our call. Church, arise. Let's be what God called us to be so that he gets the glory for us and from us being what God called us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that guides us, that we aren't left to try to do church or do these things without clear direction. God, we do long to give you the glory that you're worthy of. You are a good God. As we saw last week, that your goodness passed by and you declared you're a God who is kind and patient and good. And so, God, I pray that then as a church that we would seek to allow your Spirit to move and direct us. God, that as we strive to share the gospel and reach out in evangelism, as we strive to grow together in Christ, we recognize that we don't do that out of our own efforts and our own abilities. We need your Spirit. We need your strength and direction in it. But God, I do pray that you'd make us effective for you. Lord, that as we go and we do share with our neighbors and we partner with missionaries and we send others to fields and to go do short-term trips, God, we pray that we would see souls be saved, that you'd get more glory. And God, as we grow together in maturity and becoming more and more like Christ, and we're each in different levels and stages in that maturing process, Lord, may we help each other like brothers and sisters in a family who come alongside each other. Lord, may we help each other and grow together in Christ, that you again get more glory. God, you are worthy of that. And we thank you for the church, your purpose, your plan for reaching the world around us and for growing together. In your name we pray. Amen.